Jesus has really given us a difficult task. This passage to me is one that I guess recently has really hit home with how difficult of a calling we have. Jesus called us to die, to give our lives for His sake. Not really for our sake, though He rewards us, but I mean, we give ourselves over to Him. That's not that we give over some of our time or some of our money or some of ourselves. We have to give ourselves entirely to Him. And whenever we're out preaching the gospel to people, trying to bring more to Him, why should people want to do that? Because obviously, I mean, that's a question that you got to ask. Why would I want to do this? What makes this guy, this Jesus that you're trying to preach to me, what makes Him so special that I should die, that I should give my life wholly over to Him? If you would turn with me to John chapter 8, and that's going to be our main text for this morning, to think about the question of, what is Jesus? What makes Him so special that we should want to serve Him? The mood lighting that we're getting. All right. I'd like to begin reading here in John chapter 8, and this is a really, really tremendous passage, I think. Here we see in verse 1 of John chapter 8 that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but then early in the morning, verse 2, He came into the temple and all the people were coming to Him and He sat down and began to teach them. And He taught them some really powerful lessons here. In verse 12, He calls Himself the light of the world. And of course the people are a little bit confused. Who are you? What are you? What does all this mean? And there's several questions that the Pharisees and the Jews are asking Him. And I really like the question in verse 25. It says, "So they were saying to Him, 'Who are you?'" And that's the question that we're going to try to look at this morning. And I'd like to begin in verse 31 to look at some of the teachings of Jesus. And He describes Himself. He reveals Himself to these people to help them understand exactly who He was so that they could decide whether they were going to listen to His teaching and obey Him or not. In verse 30 it says, "He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him." A lot of times whenever we read text from the Gospels, I think we read it with a view of, well, those were the Pharisees. Those were the Jews. Those were the bad guys. And so we don't have the kind of attitude. We're Christians. We're good people. We believe in Jesus. We're not like those people who had a bad attitude. But in verse 31 it says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him." These teachings weren't just for the Pharisees. These teachings weren't just for people back then. These are for us. And these are hard teachings for us. So let's really examine ourselves as we go through this text to see what our attitude is toward Jesus, if we really understand who He is and what He means to us in our lives. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill Me, because My word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with My Father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." I think the first point that we see that Jesus makes here about Himself is that He is the source of everything we need. Particularly in verse 32, or in verse 31 and 32, He says, "If you continue in My word," if you continue in My word, "you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Do we really seek out the truth from Jesus? What is it that we go to whenever we're looking for the truth? Turn with me to John chapter 1. John 1, and in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus wasn't half full of the glory of God. He wasn't half full of the truth that came from God. He wasn't half full of the grace. He wasn't even just, you know, part of the way or most of the way. He is the fullness of the truth of God that became the flesh and came here to us. Do we realize that? Do we respect him as that source of truth? There's so many other things that we can look to as truth, but we don't need to. In verses 17 and 18 it says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him." What an amazing thing. We can understand God. We can know God. We can know his truth because Jesus came and brought us the truth. The incomprehensible God to us in our finite minds to think, how can we understand his power? And even with all the power and the majesty, the one who holds the whole world in the palm of his hand, to think of that powerful God loving me, it's too much to take in. That's the truth. And that's the truth that Jesus brought to us. And that's something we should be so thankful for. In John 14, and in verse 6, this truth isn't just something that we can kind of hear, and it's nice, and we like it, and then go on. In John 14, and verse 6, Jesus said to Thomas, he said, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In our world, this is very, very, very unpopular. You need to find your own path. You do whatever you like. You know, you can look to many different things other than Jesus, but we realize that it's only through Jesus that we can find the truth. You know, many people in the world around us seek out wisdom from men. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 1 that the word of the cross is foolishness to those people. Because they don't want to seek out the way, they want to seek out their own way. They want to find whatever truth makes them feel good, whatever truth fits in with their lifestyle. Maybe we do that sometimes too. Whenever we look at things that we want, or ways that we feel, even about God's Word. You know, Eric was teaching us from the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Let's turn over there to Matthew chapter 5. You know, there's so many things, and he pointed out just how difficult this sermon is. I think about one thing that really the world doesn't respect at all is Jesus' teaching on marriage. Beginning in verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Well, I didn't, you know, I looked, but I didn't touch. It's no big deal. I didn't actually do anything. I mean, I may have thought it, but I didn't do anything, so it's not a big deal. That's what the world would tell us. That's what we may want to convince ourselves sometimes. But Jesus, the source of truth, says no. In verse 31, he says, "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This is not very popular. You don't like the person you're married with? Divorce them. It's no big deal. You need to be happy. Don't you think God really wants you to be happy? Don't you think that's what it's all about to God? Don't you think that's the truth of life, is that we need to seek out happiness and contentment and only be with people that make everything easy for us? No! God has called us, Jesus has called us to die, to crucify ourselves. He hasn't called us to be happy. He's called us to find joy in serving Him. And that's the difference. You know, our lives as Christians are not about the pursuit of happiness. Our lives as Christians are about the pursuit of the truth of God. I think about in verse 43 of the same in Matthew chapter 5. Perhaps the hardest of all these teachings. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your Father is perfect. The only way for us to come to the truth is through Jesus. You know, no human mind would have come up with this. No person would say, oh yeah, this is smart. Love your enemies. The people that are out to kill you or to harm you, you should love them. That's smart. No. You need to hate them back. Otherwise, you're just going to get taken. But this is the wisdom from God, which is foolishness to men. We need to realize that the truth does not come from philosophy or science or even my thoughts and trying to rationalize things and make it make sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to me. Because I'm not following me. I'm following in the steps of Jesus. And we need to abide in His truth. 2 John, verse number 9. 2 John 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ is kind of on the wrong track and might want to think about changing things a little bit. That's not what he says. It's a very sobering thing of what he says next. That person does not have God. Do we have God? Are we abiding in the truth of Jesus Christ? Or are we doing kind of whatever we want to? And maybe picking out parts that we like about Jesus, but not really. Devoting ourselves to Him and recognizing that He is the source of truth. And this truth will bring us to freedom. And what an amazing thing. I love the passage in Romans, Romans chapter 6. That if we're willing to give ourselves over to Christ, as He's called us to, if we're willing to live by His truth and to walk in His way, that we can be freed from the sin that's taken us away from God. Verse 5 of Romans 6. For if we become united with Him, with Christ, in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Verse 17, amen to what Paul says here. But thanks be to God that though we were slaves to sin, we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness, which is a really amazing thing. You know, Jesus talked about His yoke. And we read that passage maybe sometimes where He talks about, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we say, oh, it's easy to follow Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't say there was nothing you had to bear. There was a yoke involved, right? There is a burden that we have to bear. But man, compared to the terrible weight of sin that will drag us to hell, away from the presence of God, truly, Jesus' burden is light. And we need to realize that. The truly freedom comes through abiding in the truth of Jesus. In Romans 8, in verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of Christ Jesus that we're supposed to be walking in, has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's why Jesus said back in John chapter 8, that if we know the truth will make us free. Now, some things other things we may want to seek out for our freedom is maybe our heritage. We may look at this and say, well, we're not Jews. We're not like those people, you know. They tried to cite Abraham as their father, which I find it really interesting here. They cite Abraham and they say, well, we've never been enslaved to anyone. They seem to have forgotten about Egypt and Babylon and currently being under Roman rule. But whatever. I mean, they forgot about that. But they said, we're not. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We're sons of Abraham. I wonder how much we do that. Well, I'm not enslaved to sin. I go to church. I go to the right kind of church too, the one that you find in the Bible. I'm in good shape. My parents were Christians. They did really good. And I'm in their family, and so, you know, I've really grown in that way, and so, you know, I can lean on that. Or my friends are Christians, and they're good people, and they're abiding in the truth of Jesus. So, I mean, that's good enough. And maybe we don't verbalize those things, But I'm afraid a lot of times we think it. And we think as long as we go to church 3 times a week or whatever, that's good enough. As long as we hang around the right kind of people that are doing good things, good enough. It doesn't matter if I know the truth. It doesn't matter if I'm walking in that truth. It just matters if I, you know, claim it. Are we like these Jews who had believed in Jesus, but really weren't willing to accept the freedom that comes from His truth? The next thing that I see here is Jesus really presents a choice. And that's really important. We realize that it's not like a thing you could take if you want, but don't worry about it if you're not really interested. There are two choices in life. You can follow Jesus, or you can follow the devil. You can abide in God, or you can abide in Satan's lair. And here, that's what he says. So, picking back up in our reading in John 8, starting in verse 41, he says, "You are doing the deeds of your father." Now, he's already said that back in verse 38, and they answered and said, "Abraham's our father," right? And so then he says, you know, well, you're not Abraham's children because you're not doing the things that Abraham said. But rather, you're doing the deeds of your father. And so they go to what you would think would have been their first answer. But anyway, here, whenever he makes his accusation, in verse 41, it says, "They said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. We're God's children.'" What are you talking about, man? We're not doing bad things. "Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." If we're willing to reject the truth that comes from Jesus, it's not like we can still have God, just a different way. Or that we just have nothing. That we're not really bad, we're not really particularly good either, but it's not really a big deal. Jesus makes it very clear here. If you don't abide in the truth of Jesus Christ, if you don't come to God, then you're up there, your father, the devil. We don't like to think about that. No. Just because I don't really like something Jesus says, it doesn't mean I'm a bad person. It just means, you know, it doesn't mean that my father is the devil. I mean, that's horrible. They make us demons. Exactly. It's exactly what we are whenever we reject Jesus. Look at me in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This idea of having a choice and having to make a choice is one that we need to realize. There are no people on the fence in God's kingdom. You're on the Lord's side or you're against Him. And it was the same ever since God had a people. Here in Deuteronomy 30, as Moses is exhorting the children of Israel before he dies and leads them to go on into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 30, in verse 15, this is just after, interestingly enough, Moses talked about the law. And he talked about the Word of God and how they needed to abide in that. But in verse 15 he says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Moses admonishes them to choose life, but he's making the point very clear that you're going to make a choice. Whether you want to accept that or not, You have to choose. He wants them to make the right choice. But how often do we make the wrong one? How often do we choose to serve the gods of the land that's around us rather than serving God? Rather than truly loving Him. Not just saying that we love Him. Not just singing songs and acting like we love Him, but truly, truly loving Him and devoting ourselves to Him. Making that choice to stand for the Lord. Joshua gives the same admonition in Joshua chapter 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day who you will serve. Jesus is the right choice. He is the one that will give us life. But are we making that choice? Or do we realize that we're making the wrong choice? In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah reproaches the children of Israel because they did what a lot of times we can do as Christians. With their lips, they said, absolutely, we're serving you. Their actions spoke louder than their words. In Jeremiah 2, verse 23, God, speaking to Israel, says, how can you say, I'm not defiled? I've not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. God doesn't want our words. He wants our hearts. He wants our devotion. He wants our lives to be given over to Him. Are we willing to do that? Are our lives really reflecting that we've made the right choice? Back there in John 8, in verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Are we willing to close our ears to the things that we don't like, so that we don't have to make the hard choices to devote ourselves to Christ? Or are we willing to listen? Are we willing to take that yoke upon us? Are we willing to bear the cross and to follow in the steps of Jesus? The third thing that I think we can see about Jesus, not only is He the source of truth and freedom, not only is He the right choice for us to make that will benefit us and bring us life and prosperity, but He's the Lord. And that was the thing they didn't realize. You know, whatever they believed on Him back there in verse 31, I don't think they had any idea exactly who they were believing in. We need to realize who it is that we believe in and who it is that we're trying to teach to other people, because that's going to make a big difference on how devoted we are to Him. The Jews answered and said to Him, verse 48, do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? You've been in an argument with someone or a discussion, and like, you know, you make a point that they can't get around. You know, it's obviously the truth. And the person just makes some really ridiculous thing back. I have a friend, and we get in a lot of, you know, we're good friends, but we get in some heated discussions, I guess. And I always know that it's a good thing on the rare occasion that I make a good point, because he's a really smart guy. But we'll make a discussion, he'll be like, Ben, you have gray hair. I mean, what is that? You know, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But he just wants to make some kind of claim just to take the attention off of the fact that he's wrong. That's what they're doing right here. This guy's got a demon. Well, clearly he does. I mean, he's making some really good points here. But anyway, that's what they want to do to try to get him off their case. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. These are some bold claims here that Jesus is making. I mean, how dare, you know, who are you? Right, back there in earlier in the chapter. Who are you to say all this stuff? Who are you to declare that you are the truth? That if we're not following you, that we're following the devil? Who are you to claim that you have power over death? The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And that's the real question. Who is Jesus to tell us all these things? Who is Jesus to ask us to bear our cross? Who is Jesus whenever we're trying to bring people to Him? Who is He that makes Him so special that I should come to Him? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. You have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And here Jesus answers all their questions. Here Jesus presents before them the ultimate choice of whether they want to truly believe in him or not. Whether they are willing to devote themselves to his truth, to find freedom through him or not. Whether they're willing to make a choice to follow him or not. And this is the key to it all. Who are you? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Back in Exodus 3, Jesus is alluding back to the burning bush whenever Moses said, who am I supposed to tell the people that sent me? And God says to Moses, I am, has sent me. By saying this, Jesus wasn't just saying that he was a wise teacher. He wasn't just saying that he was some heavenly being sent down to earth by God. He was claiming to be God in the flesh, here, teaching us. That's what gave him the authority to be the truth and the source of freedom. That's what gave him the authority to say what was right and what was wrong, and that you have to choose me or the devil. That's what gave him the authority to speak to these people and to show them the way. That's why people either love him or hate him. And that's why we need to examine ourselves and our devotion to him. How much are you devoted to Jesus? What's your reaction to this claim? Truly, he is God. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Such awesome power that he had, that he gave it all up whenever he came here to earth to become a man. And in coming, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, because too many people don't want to accept that he's the Lord. Too many people don't want to accept that he is the one that created us and made us for his glory. But he is. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15, says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And not firstborn in the sense that he was conceived before anything else was, but in the sense that he has authority over all. The firstborn was the highest of all things, and that's what Jesus is. He is over all things. For by him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him, and for him. Do you realize that you're created for God, for Jesus, and for his glory? Are you willing to accept that fact? Because if you are going to accept that, then that's going to mean you've got to change some things about your life. We have to truly devote ourselves over holy him. That's what gives him the authority to say, take up your cross and follow me. Because that's what we were made to do in the first place. He is before all things, and in all things, in him, all things hold together. Such a tremendous passage. It teaches us we need to examine ourselves and whether we're devoted to him enough or not. And, you know, if all this power and all this glory isn't enough to inspire us to accept him as Lord and God, surely this passage in Romans chapter 5 should help us. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. People who rejected him and hated him. He died for us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Jesus has saved us from the wrath of God that we deserved and that we brought upon ourselves. But out of His love and His mercy, He's become our Savior. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He is the amazing God, the Word who was there in the beginning, the one through whom all things were created and for whom all things were created. And yet He loves me. And He died for me to save me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. So what am I going to do about it? One option we find at the end of John 8 is the option of these Jews who had believed in Him took for themselves. Whenever He declared Himself to be God, the one for whom they should be living their lives. Verse 59, it says, therefore, because of that fact, they picked up stones to throw at Him. And I don't think it was just because they were a little bit annoyed or that they wanted to just run Him off. They wanted Him to die. They wanted Him out of the picture so they didn't have to worry about that anymore. That's one choice that we can make. We're going to pay for it later. But if you want, you can just get God out of your life completely. Throw the stones at Him. And just like Jesus, He'll be away from you. But I love in this next chapter, and we're not obviously going to read the whole story, but it's the story of the blind man who was healed. And there was, of course, this big discussion, and his parents were involved and all that sort of stuff going on. But at the end of the chapter, in verse 35, we see this man's reaction to seeing who Jesus was. Verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had put Him, the blind man, out. The seeing man now. And finding Him, He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen Him, and He is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Him. And I'm fairly confident this man didn't stop believing and didn't stop worshipping because he knew who Jesus was. He knew that He had brought the light to him. Just as Jesus has brought the light through His truth to us. He's brought us life through that truth. We've got to be willing to make the decision to follow Him rather than following the devil. And whenever we have a hard time doing those things, whenever we have a hard time remembering who Jesus is, we need to remember that He's God. Remember the great power that He has. Remember how awesome of a sacrifice He made in coming to this earth for our salvation. That's who Jesus is. That's the person that we have devoted our lives to. Are we living up to who He is every day?